Thank you again, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome my mom and my brother. They're here today. And I do have a request for the congregation after services. When you meet them and talk to them, I want you to say this phrase: Jim usually does better at his messages, okay? All right. So anyways, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and we lived like between three big farms, or around three big farms. And growing up, we used to have something called raw milk. We'd get it right out of the, you know, the guys would milk the cows, and this is another farm a little distance away, but we'd get it in big jars, and it was really refreshing. It was good stuff. You could wash it. It wasn't homogenized. It wasn't pasteurized. It was just great stuff. It was very refreshing. It was good to drink. It would help with a lot of things. It would help with digestion. It had a lot of good properties. The cream was on top. It was just great. As we also know, we just heard the great announcement about the grandchild. Babies need milk. Without, you know, they need their mother's milk is best. Sometimes they can have other milk. But babies need milk. But as good as milk is, at least for when I was growing up, milk all by itself as a meal just doesn't cut it. I needed solid food, you know. But again, if I was sick, or even in this case of a small baby, if you eat solid food at the wrong time, your body will reject it. Turn over to Hebrews 5. Ever since Mr. Fay died recently here, I have tried to make it a point to listen to one of his sermons every day. It's kind of been driving my wife, Suzette, kind of nuts here. But anyways, she likes listening to him anyways. But he goes back a long way. Goes back to the Herbert W. Armstrong time. And when I was listening to him speak, all his sermons, it brought back a lot of memories of things I had taught myself, and things I had learned years ago. One of them is this concept of milk. Now, the author of Hebrews does have some words to say about milk. Even though milk is where we start, we need to grow into eating this solid food. It's an analogy. But without solid food, of course, a baby can't grow. So let's read what it says in Hebrews 5. We're going to read verses 12 to 15, 12 to 14. That's Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. I'm going to start in the New King James. I'm going to read a couple of different translations here. Let's just start in the New King James. Verse 12, for those by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's read that in the Young's Literal. Now, the Young's Literal is one of these that's very close to word-for-word translations, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's you have to kind of read it with other translations. Again, starting in verse 12, this is the Young's Literal translation. For even owing to the church, to the teachers, because of the time, again, ye have need that one teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God. And ye have become having need of milk and not strong food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And of perfect men is the strong food, who because of the use are having their senses exercised into the discernment of both good and evil. Now, the one I actually like the best is the New America Bible. That's one I found in the research here. Let me read this to you, starting in verse 12 again. Although you should be teachers by this time, you need to have something teach to you again the basic elements of the utterances of God. You need milk and not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk lacks experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties are trained by practice to discern good and evil. Ouch! The basic elements of the utterances of God. We don't know that. The author of Hebrews is chastening what you and I would call church people. I think I'm probably an old church person. I feel old, and I'm in church, so I must be an old church person. Let's understand it again. So the author of Hebrews is chastening what you and I would call old church people for the reason of the knowledge they've lost or once had. Let's focus on verse 14, this solid food. Senses, exercise, or facilities are trained by practice to discern good and evil. So let's discuss this as a process, step by step. First, what do we have to have first? We have to have faith, just a belief in God. This is the start of faith. Does God exist? That leads us to obedience. We have to obey God. We have to keep His law. Then we come to milk, or now my new favorite phrase, the basic elements of the utterances of God. Then we have solid food. This is the reason of use. Senses are exercised. Facilities are trained. We're practicing. We're good to go. Then we can discern good and evil. All right? So basically, using my own life as an example, I have been coming to church since 1964. I was baptized in 1981. And maybe 20 years after I was baptized, that would be 2001, I developed enough knowledge so I can now discern good and evil. So before that, I was actually guessing or following the examples of others. I wasn't discerning it for myself. You know, put in a room by yourself, what's good and evil. I was following the examples of others. So today we're going to try to answer the question, what is milk? What is the Bible definition of milk? Where can I go to learn about this milk? And this milk is critical in a step-by-step process to gain solid food and then to be able to discern good and evil. We're also going to touch on the history of people who were, to use a modern vernacular, lactose intolerant. Okay? All right? So where do we find just a definition of milk? It's right on the next verse. Let's go to Hebrews 6. You'll see it. It's Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. So it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to the perfection, not laying again the foundation. And now he tells us what milk is in a basically a high-level form. This is the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. So let's bring this again to 21st century talk. For review, let's do an analogy. So let's say you wanted to have a higher education. You wanted to learn a trade. You wanted to become, and I'll use my example, an engineer. All right. So the first thing you have to do is I would have to believe in a school that is going to teach me how to be an engineer. This would be faith. But then next, I have to follow some kind of code of conduct. If I have a record for breaking the law, the school's not going to let me in. So that would be what we call obedience. Then I come to what I call Engineering 101, the first class. And here's the syllable, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I need to get past all of this before I can go on to that fun engineering part, right? So what's the first thing you do before you take this kind of class, or any kind of class? You take a trip to the bookstore, and we have to buy our book. So what book are we going to use on this class to understand milk? Well, again, what book are we going to use for our class to understand milk? I'm going to start in a kind of different place. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4. If some of you think it is the Bible, you're technically correct, but it's not practical. That's like saying the book I'm going to use for my engineering class is the library. Okay, it'll work. Is there a book in the Bible, though, that's all about milk? It talks about milk. It has nothing to do with it. It just is all about milk. The answer is yes. But let's understand why before we understand what. Let's read 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 13. Paul is writing this, and he says, bring the cloak that I left with Capras and Trotius when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. This is one of the scriptures in the Bible or the New Testament that helps us understand that Paul and others were inspired by God to write the New Testament. You ever heard Ken Graham's Bible study on this? It's just excellent. So the order of books of the New Testament has some logic to it. Most likely it was all inspired by God, despite what the Roman Catholics say. So what book in the New Testament would be all about milk? And remember, we need milk so we can have solid food so we can discern good and evil. The book is Romans. Even though Paul wrote Romans over 20 years after his conversion, it is ordered in the New Testament is insightful. Basically, the New Testament is laid out as follows. We have the life of Jesus Christ and the beginning history of the church primarily centered around Peter and Paul. Let me say that again. We have the life of Jesus Christ and the beginning history of the church primarily centered around Peter and Paul. Then we have Romans, a deep explanation of, my phrase again, the basic elements of the utterances of God, or milk. Then you have the letters to the churches, each one with some form of correction. Again, discerning between good and evil, the beginning of solid food. Then you have James through Jude, which is solid food and the struggle to keep it down. For the churches that did reject it, that was called false doctrine. And you have Revelation, what I call the T-bone steak. Hard, okay? So without the understanding of Romans, the milk, the rest, is rejected. This is why some in history are lactose intolerant. To name a few, Martin Luther, Adam Smith, and others did not understand Romans and therefore did not understand milk. Let's turn to Romans. All right? A little church history now. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, probably in the 1930s or 40s, I don't know exactly the date, realized the importance of Romans when he understood Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It is not an immortal soul suffering in hell. To the correct understanding that Mr. Armstrong taught on Romans led Mr. Bob Fay to write a paper in early 1960s on the topic that Romans and Hebrews 6 align. It was in the 1970s that I was taught the importance of Romans and how its misunderstanding, not understanding milk, was the basis for many false doctrines in religion today. So none of this is stuff that I was taught this by others, and I'm passing it on to you, hopefully correctly. So let's look at the chapters in Romans and how they align to the milk from Hebrews 6. Now I'm going to have a little disclaimer here. Most scriptures can be used to explain multiple points of spiritual issues. Alignment between Romans and Hebrews 6 is good, but many scriptures in Romans can be used to help you understand multiple areas of milk, okay? So let's go through this now. We're going to go through this one by one, starting with the repentance from dead works. You can find that in Isaiah's Love, which had a PowerPoint here. Didn't have time to put one together. But it talks about repentance from dead works in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Let me say that again. Romans 1, 2, 4, 7, 8, 12, 13, 14, and 15. The basic understanding that we all do or accomplish by ourselves without God leads to eternal death. It is only through Jesus Christ and God our Father that our works will lead to life. Let's look at a couple of verses that talk about this section. We'll start with Romans 2. We should be in Romans 2:12. Let's read them. I'm going to read that in the New King James. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are themselves. Here's the key part. Will show the work, or your work, of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or excusing. Okay, to paraphrase, one way to repent from dead works is to write God's law in our hearts and in our conscience, our thoughts. Bear witness to God and be like the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, just to back up, this is incredibly hard. That's not an easy verse to actually talk about. I have a hard time with my thoughts, and that's one way we can repent from dead works. But it must be inwardly, not just outwardly. Let's look at another verse in Romans about repentance from dead works. That would be Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28-31. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. It seems to do a better job. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? It is he, not the God of the Gentiles only, yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. If we keep the law only and do not have faith, dead works. There are just a couple of these are okay. We have to keep the law with faith, and that is repentance from dead works. These are just a couple of scriptures of the repentance of dead works found in Romans. But if you read Romans in detail and study it, you will learn that basic principle, or the first principle of milk, this area of repentance from dead works. Moving along to the second area, would be faith towards God. Now, faith towards God is found in Romans 1, 4, 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14. Let me say that again. Romans 1, 4, 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14. Turn to Romans 4. Now, in Romans 4, we have an example of what we mean by faith towards God. Now, faith. Now, the word in that sentence for us, as those going through the conversion process, would be towards. A lot of us can believe God exists, can believe that God is good and all this stuff. But what does it mean to have faith towards God? Well, let's start reading about it in Romans 4, 3. This is being the New King James. Starting in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He did not just believe God exists or that God was good. He actually believed what God said and obeyed. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to read 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have inner peace that the faith towards God, or believe God, and through the payment that Jesus Christ made, we will have the glory of salvation. This is believing God, not just a belief of God or that God exists. Let's move on to the next one, number 3. The doctrine of baptism. This is found in Romans 6 and 7. So turn over to Romans 6. Romans explains the baptism is more than just a ceremonial washing. Romans 6, 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 in the New King James. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. So death, so this baptism, of course, is the old person being buried, and then you are a new person. But in another way, it helps us to understand what Jesus did. This is also more things about baptism are continued in Romans 7. Romans 7:4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." Again, this equating baptism to what Jesus went through, "that you may marry another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we shall bear fruit to God." When the church marries Jesus Christ, part of the reason why we're able to do that is because we died at baptism. We're able to marry again. There are many other scriptures you can read too, but the doctrine of baptism is found in Romans as part of this milk. Let's go on to our next area of the milk, the laying on of hands. That's found in Romans 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Again, that is Romans 5, 8, 9, 11, and 12. The laying on of hands is not specifically mentioned in Romans, but the laying on of hand is the need for what is about the Holy Spirit. We know that laying on of hands gives us the Holy Spirit. And all those chapters I said, and probably more, talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Just go over a couple of them, that we need it and how it works. So Romans 5:5, we'll start there. Romans 5 and verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us." Romans also explains what the Holy Spirit can do. It's been given to us in so many aspects of its power. I had a hard time finding a translation I liked. The contemporary English version is pretty close, so I'm going to read it for the way it was written, and then I'm going to read you the Jim Chance version. That's not, I cleaned it up a little bit. I'll start with the CEV straight from what it says. "My dear friends, we must not live to satisfy our desires. If you do, you will die. But you will live if, by the help of God's Spirit, you say no to your desires. Only those people who are led by God's Spirit are His children. God's Spirit doesn't make us slaves who are afraid of Him. Instead, we become the children and called Him to our Father. God's Spirit makes us sure that we are His children. I've replaced His with the." Okay, this is where I cleaned it up. "The Spirit lets us know that together with Christ, we will be given what God has promised. We will also share in the glory of Christ because we have suffered with Him." We also learn about the Holy Spirit, and I'm using the CEV again, about how the Spirit works in our communication with God. Let's continue on in Romans 8. This is Romans 8, 26 through 27. Again, I'm going to start in the contemporary English version, and this one I just had to completely redo, so we'll talk about it. "In certain ways," starting in verse 26, "in certain ways we are weak, but the Spirit is here to help us. For example, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us in ways that cannot be put into words. All of our thoughts are known to God. He can understand what is in the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit prays for God's people." All right, that's nice. All right, I changed it, okay? Let's try this one. "At certain times we are weak, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here to help us. For example, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit allows direct communication between God and us. We can communicate to God without words. All of our thoughts through this communication process is known by God. He can understand in our minds by the Spirit what we need, and the Spirit will allow this direct communication for all of God's people." I like that better. I think that's what they're trying to mean. So the Holy Spirit allows us to communicate to God in all ways. This Holy Spirit is a gift from God. This Holy Spirit is what we have to have as a temple. There's many verses in Romans that talk about this. It's great stuff. I encourage you to study it. So moving on to the fifth area of this milk that we need to learn to have solid food and then discern good and evil, is resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. And that's found in Romans 1, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, and 14. Let me say that again. Romans 1, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, and 14. Now, Romans 6:4 we already read. That's one of those verses you can use for multiple things. It talks about, you know, the gift of salvation, the newness of life, and things like that. So let's go on to Romans 4:23. This is Romans 4:23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was impugned to him, but also for us it shall be impugned to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Another verse that talks about this resurrection or being raised from the dead is in Romans 8:11. Turn over to Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. Again, there are many, many other scriptures in Romans that talk about or explain this concept of the resurrection of the dead. Again, this milk that we need to understand. Let's go on to the sixth area of milk. That is eternal judgment. And eternal judgment in Romans is found in Romans 1, 2, 5, 6, 8, 14, and 15. Again, there's Romans 1, 2, 5, 6, 8, 14, and 15. Now, there are two types of eternal judgment. One for the saints, and hopefully I'll be in that gang, right? That part, right? And then there's the ones for those who are not, who do not choose God's way. Let's start with those who choose God's way, those that we call saints. And that's Romans 8, 37 through 39. Again, an example of this is Romans 8, 37 through 39. That all these things are more than the conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, this is the end, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one of the eternal judgments for us is we're going to dwell, as we know, with God, and we're going to have his eternal love. We have it now, but he's going to be with us. And then the next one, and for those who do not choose to be saints, and this is the scripture that Mr. Armstrong used quite a bit, but I'm going to back up one scripture. I'm going to start in Romans 6:22, not Romans 6:23. Starting in Romans 6:22, this is the one that Mr. Armstrong used the most. But we have been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Now, that's for the saints. But for the wages of sin is death, final death. But again, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you sin and you choose sin, you're going to die. That's part of the judgment. So we are required to know this milk. We cannot be spiritually lactose intolerant. Romans is the book that I would suggest we review once a year. But it teaches us about this milk. If we stay close to Romans and understand Romans, understand the milk, then we can go on to solid food. Again, we can understand this basic elements of the utterances of God, which are, let me read them again, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, or understanding the Holy Spirit, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Once we know milk, we can digest solid food, even the T-bone steak. And what is the best side for a T-bone steak? Is it the steak sauce? Is it the beef juices? We're in Wisconsin. Is it butter? No. The best side for a T-bone steak, the best side for solid food, is to discern between good and evil. And you have to have milk.